come on. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him. Come on, let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He can heal your body. He can fill you with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The rocks cry out. I'm going to praise that God. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. 1940 of the book of Luke tells us when they tried to steal the disciples and attending persons that were worshiping Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes, in order to quieten the noise, tried to get Jesus to stop them. He made this curious remark that a lot of staid, formal churches ought to hear. And preachers, some in frock-tailed coats, others with DDs and double LDs and PhDs, maybe even driving LTDs, ought to hear. Jesus said, if these hold their peace, the stones will immediately cry out. I don't want any rock taking my place, praising God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I don't want any pew or any theater seat or other type of bench that I'm sitting on to take my place in praising God. I hope you praise Him now that haven't been. But if you don't, that seat you're sitting on might just haul off and say, hallelujah anyhow. Let everything have breath. Praise the Lord. Good to see you tonight. Brother Hale, it's good to be here in your church. Such a good spirit of worship. That's tremendous. I appreciate people that feel a freedom in worshiping the Lord. The credit to your good pastor's enthusiasm for the Spirit of God that encourages you to reach out to Him in prayer and praise. It's our honor to be here tonight. These are two of my four daughters, and they're going with Michigan. We stopped by tonight with Brother and Sister Hale in this fine church. And we want you to know it's our honor to be among you. We thank the Lord for their hospitality that they've already extended to us, their warmth, their personality and feelings. I tell you, just about all Louisianans are that way. I'm going to tell you that right now. That's one hallmark about them that I really dearly love. We appreciate your hospitality. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Everyone say, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, sir. All right. That's good. So we thank God for your presence here tonight. All of our visitors, again, we say with your good pastor, we appreciate you being here. Whatever you have need of, God's fully able to supply. In Jesus' name. God bless my daughter. She's staying now.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I think we all in our life are trying to be more like the Lord. And we have a long way to go to be like Him. But each day as we work towards our goal to be like Him, we have to just try to be a little more beautiful, a little bit more merciful and faithful and true. You worship the Lord with me tonight. I have a long way to go just to be like the Lord. I have a long way to go just to be like Him. You'll know that I do. I've got to be dutiful and merciful and faithful and true, kind and just in everything that I do. I've got a long, long, long way to go just to be like the Lord. I don't remember of a rugged hill with a cross upon my back, and I don't recall the crown of thorns being placed upon my brow. Oh, now that I look back, and I've never been spit upon and ridiculed and wounded in my side, and life's no bad. But still, thank God I'm alive. I've got a long, long, long way to go just to be like the Lord. I have a long way to go just to be like the Lord. Help us tonight, Jesus. I have a long way to go just to be like Him. You know that we do. We've got to be dutiful and merciful and faithful and true, kind and just in everything that we do. I've got a long, long, long way to go just to be like the Lord. On my way to victory. And when I reach that city on the morning by and by, oh Lord, remember me. Oh, won't you strengthen me, encourage me, deliver me, I pray. But I know my weakness, and you know that's why I pray. I've got a long, long way to go just to be like the Lord. Oh, I have a long way to go just to be like the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I have a long way to go just to be. You know that I do. I've got to be dutiful and merciful and faithful and true and kind and just in everything that I do. I've got a long, long, long way to go just to be like the Lord. I'm traveling onward, upward. Daily, Lord, am I on my way to victory. I reach that city one morning by and by. Oh Lord, remember me. Oh, won't you strengthen me, encourage me, deliver me, I pray. For you know my weakness, and that is why I say, I've got a long, long, long way to go, just to be like the Lord. Oh, won't you strengthen me, encourage me, deliver me, I pray. Oh Lord, you know my weakness, and that is why I say, I've got a long, long way to go, just to be someday I'm going to fly away, hallelujah. Some bad morning when this life is over, I'm going to fly away. I'm going to sing this old song tonight. And when I get to the chorus, I want you just to sing along with me. Because we're going to fly away, but we're going to change one thing. Instead of saying, when I die, let's sing, if I die. Because we don't know if we're going to die. We may fly away before we ever die. So we're going to sing, if I die, hallelujah. By and by, okay, you worship me. Thank you, Jesus. Some glad morning when this life is over. Thank you, Jesus. I'm gonna fly away to my home. Fly away, oh glory.
Everybody say the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I realize that's a statement in Psalms 90, verse 10, concerning our physical death, that your spirit, 12:7 of Ecclesiastes, returns to God who gave it. And the body, as 3:19 of Genesis declares, dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return, that the body goes to the grave. But friend, your soul, depending on your condition, goes to a place of bliss or a place of torment. And I'm planning, by the grace of God, when I die, or if I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'm going to fly away. Hallelujah. Now, there's no question about you taking a flight. Everyone's going to take a flight at death. I intend to take one to Jesus. Praise God. God, have mercy. Let's stand in honor to the Word of God, please. May I ask a question? I love to ask a pertinent question. Everyone that has a Bible in their possession, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Those without Bibles, would you say, praise the Lord? We're glad to have all of you. Tonight we'll be preaching out of the book of Luke, chapter 19. We'll probably use this story in its entirety, so open your Bibles to the 19th division and leave them open there. If a visitor is here without a Bible, one of you good home folks, share with them your Bible or loan them your Bible. Chapter 19 of the book of Luke contains a very famous story I've heard since a child. The main character in the story outside of Jesus is a man called Zacchaeus. Some say he's Zacchaeus. Like they say, cemetery instead of cemetery. Or creek instead of creek. Or some say commentary instead of commentary. And I'm going to call him Zacchaeus. We're going to preach about him, and there's a lesson to be learned in this story for all of us. Let's read verse number 4. Zacchaeus. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, I'm going to preach a message tonight. It's going to be talking about pride, not those that don't want to humble themselves. And on the other hand, what happens when people do humble themselves. And I'm going to title this message, and this is one of mine, so bear with me, about judgment. And the text will read, up and down the tree. Up and down the tree. Now, before you get too comfortable, I want to remind you, you could be up a tree out on a limb right now, not even knowing. And we're going to, by the word of God, try to show you your predicament. And then we're going to try to get you down out of that tree. Who knows but what God wouldn't fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight if you would just humble yourself. Praise God. Would you pray now as Brother Hale takes us to God and ask the Lord to bless?
Our God, we thank you tonight for this great move of the Spirit of the Lord that we feel here right now. We're asking you, oh God, to reach down and bless our hearts and touch us here tonight. Oh God, let the word of the Lord land large in our hearts tonight.
God.
Touch now, Master, and touch our hearts here. We pray in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight.
Hallelujah.
In your presence. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Glory to God.
Praise God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Shake hands with your neighbor and say, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift thee up, and you may be seated. You may be seated. Pride is a nasty word. You and I both know you don't have to have silk and satin and drive a Rolls Royce and live in a mansion with 40 bedrooms to have pride. It lives in gingham and mud huts as well. May I remind us of Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one on the list. A proud look. God said, I hate it. One of the indicators of the last days, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 4, in the list, one was pride. The other was high-minded. Now, I'm trusting that you will be honest enough with yourself tonight to realize that without Jesus, you're nothing. John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. 17:28 of Acts said, in him we live and move and have our being. Your heart couldn't pump today without the mercy of God. The very air you breathe has been given to you by the generous God of eternity. 5:23 of Daniel, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all of thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Some of you haven't glorified him tonight. And you surely need to, because you owe to him your existence. 1 verse 3 of Hebrews said, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, I know, as you know, that all rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. And there is a reason. I know and you know the law of gravity and the law of the seasons and many other laws that I could delve into tonight
which are incidental to this message. I'm just simply stating he upholds all things by the word of his power. 1:17 of Colossians said, by him doth all things consist. So the molecules are, to the nth degree of scientific microscopic investigation of the unseen things by the naked eye. Now, Mr. Scientist, I want to tell you something. The glue that holds this all together is Jesus Christ. So let's just begin this tonight to say you don't have a leg to stand on to be proud. You need God to even exist. So pride is a nasty thing. Bible tells us when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. And he got booted off his throne and was like a wild animal 7 years, if that isn't true. Ask Absalom swinging in the bough of a tree, if that wasn't true. Yes, and the list goes on. Haman died on the very gallows he erected for Mordecai in the book of Esther. Ask him if that isn't true. And it almost got Naaman when he was too proud to go dip in muddy Jordan. But when he humbled that old nasty pride, he got what he needed from God. Woo! Hallelujah! Now we are reminded over and over by Scripture of the results that pride will bring. Even in our day, the message to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, our hope is not indicative of your spiritual barometer. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Pride is one of the reasons we don't have the revivals we need to have today. Thank God for beautiful buildings, and thank God for all the attending luxuries of modern life. I appreciate them. But, oh God, I want revival more than I want anything else. Without God, we're nothing. Praise God, praise God. So pride is a problem today. And I trust and I pray that you'll agree with me, we cannot let pride stand between us and a walk with God. But we've got to humble ourselves. Did you not ever read Jesus' scalding denunciation of the Pharisees and scribes and their hypocritical self-righteousness in Matthew 23:12? You remember what he said? Whosoever therefore shall exalt himself shall be abased. But whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Friend, that's just one of the ways with God. You've got to take him at his word. Do things his way. Like his mama said in John 2:5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Like Isaiah warned us in 55:8 of God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we've got to begin tonight by saying, oh God, whatever you say is correct, is right, is proper, is precise, is what it ought to be. No matter how I've been raised and what I think, I'm going to change my ways for your ways, my thoughts for your thoughts. Hallelujah! You see, that flies in the face of modern psychology and the way people do things. Jesus taught inversion. The way up was down. Oh, God. The way to be rich was to become poor. Lord, have mercy. And the way to be exalted was to humble yourself. In other words, you cannot say the end justifies the means with Jesus. you've got to say the means has to justify the end. And you've got to take that old nasty arrogance and pride. Like the Word of God in Proverbs 8:13 said, pride and arrogance and an evil mouth will I hate. God hates it. He despises it. I often wondered why God was so vehement in His denunciation of arrogancy and pride. And I think I know why. Now, this is a personal conviction, but I think I know why. You remember Lucifer, son of the morning. We call him Satan, Slewfoot now, the old dragon, the devil, Abaddon. We call him that now. But he used to be an anointed cherub that covered. Most Bible scholars agree. Ezekiel 28:14 is a direct reference to Satan in his former state. Isaiah 14:12 gives us a curious insight of old Lucifer. He said, I'll ascend up and be like the Most High. God said, no, you won't, boy. And Jesus gave to us a beautiful understanding of what happened. When the 70 in Luke 10:17 returned with joy, saying, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, now look, boys, I saw the devil a long time ago fall from heaven. Now I'm going to go you one better. I think Jesus was there when he fell. And I'm going to go you one better. I think Jesus kicked him out, if you want to know my opinion. Woo! I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. God hates pride. He hated it in the beginning and he hates it now. He hates pride in religiosities. He hates pride in education. Pride in financial security, sir. Pride in your self-sufficiency. My God, every one of us here tonight ought to say, God, I need you. I need your blessings. I need this church. I need my pastor. I need this Holy Ghost. I need the work of God. I need the Bible. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, we've got a story of a man. You have your Bibles, Luke 19:1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Everybody say Zacchaeus. Which was the chief among the public. Chief. Means he was a hit man. Public. Not republic. Could say something here, but I better not. I've always preached keep politics out of the pulpit, so I better do it. He was chief among the public. Now, public tax collectors. Luke 5:27 speaks of Matthew and Matthew 8:3 setting at the receipt of customs. They took taxes. The oppressive dictatorial Roman power was in control of the Jewish nation. And they extorted taxes from them. But they employed Jews to collect taxes from Jews. And so when a Jew would take that position, which brought instant security and probably financial blessings beyond his strict salary, as we would call it, he was despised of his fellow countrymen. Evidently, it was a place that you could skim a little cream off the top. They have words for it today in Washington and other places. But you remember John the Baptist in Luke 3:13 when he was about to baptize some publicans? He gave them some good advice. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Evidently, they had been accustomed to exacting more than what they're supposed to. Seems like most tax collectors are that way, doesn't it? So, I do not think it is incongruous or inharmonious with the text that the following part of the verse said, and he was rich. I'm going to take the liberty to feel in the Holy Ghost that the reason he was rich is because he was a publican. That he used his office to line his pocket. Now, this is a shame, but it was done. The publicans were despised, probably on an equal level with the Samaritans, which were a mongrel race of people who had intermarried and done things that was not right according to Orthodox Jewry. But the publicans were looked down upon because they would take taxes from their own fellow countrymen and give it to the Romans. They would get their share, of course. In Matthew 21:31, Jesus told the Pharisees one day, he said, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So evidently, most of these publicans knew what they were, to the point of maybe even being crooks. They knew they were. I don't give honor to thieves, but I do give honor to an individual that's honest enough to say what they are. I do not condone dope addiction or dope pushing or dope peddling or alcoholism or promiscuous harlotry or compromising your morals. But I say there is an honesty with someone that will say, I'm a sinner. I need God. And one of the problems I find today is you can't find anybody lost. Everybody's saved. Nobody needs God because they're saved. But at least these publicans knew where they stood. And Jesus said they go into the kingdom of God before you. So it said he was rich. Just to take a moment. Perhaps you're flirting with the idea that money would bring you happiness. And if only you had enough of it, you would be happy. 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul charged Timothy with these words about some people. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You are never more philosophically at peace with yourself, contrary to the Far Eastern cults, than when you come to grips with what you are. I'm a nobody that Jesus has made a somebody. I was lost till he found me. I had nothing till he gave me the Holy Ghost. I was out till he brought me in. I was filthy till he made me clean. I was down till he took me up. And so it's not money that brings you that state of tranquility. It's when you can come to grips with yourself and feel like and find you need God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Praise God. But we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So, what does it say? For they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You look at the jet set crowd, the Hollywood crowd, the rock and roll drug-crazed induced crowd, the high rollers at Vegas or Reno or London. And oh, if I could only have lunch in gay Paris and gamble in Monte Carlo and all hobnob with the snobs in New York. Spend my winters in Scottsdale. Man, that's living, that's living. Those people are not happy. Those people are not happy. They're substituting money for God, drugs for God, illicit sex for God, gambling fever, and alcohol for God. And there's no substitute for God. There's no substitute for God. Woo! My God, there's no substitute. And so money's not the answer. The answer is God. Verse 17 of that same 6th division of 1 Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, I believe God can save a millionaire as well as a pauper. Now, I'm not saying if you've worked hard and paid your tithes and been liberal in your offerings and God's blessed you financially, that you're out of the will of God. That's not my point. It's not what you possess, but what possesses you. Don't let money be your God. But oftentimes, people with bunches of money are really hard to handle. and in particular to pastor. For they feel they have a superior intellect or some intuitive insight into life that has gained for them this financial reward. And preacher, you don't have the knowledge that I know, and I've got something you don't have. You're just a common clodhopper. Well, this common clodhopper was called of God to preach, and you wasn't. So hear ye the word of the Lord. Money can't buy revival. Money can't buy healing. Money cannot buy the gifts of the Spirit. Money cannot buy devil casting out authority. Money cannot buy peace in your home. Don't be high-minded. And the part of this verse is so applicable in these days of recession. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. But in the living God. Oh, hallelujah. Who's the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. And let me hurry on and make one last comment. I know AT&T, Maul Bell. I realize that Massachusetts Institute of Technology that turns out all these super-duper engineers that make gobs and fistfuls of money. I realize that the corporate captains industry will not agree with this. And those that go up and down Wall Street haggling and barking their wares to make bucks, mega bucks, those that play stock markets, those in the other places, Chase Manhattan Bank executives are, I could go on and on. Just let me suffice it to say, they won't agree with me. I'm going to make a statement. I'm scripturally correct. Because I'm going to give you a Bible for you. Here it is. The most profitable business in all the world, from pole to pole, sea to sea, is this. Godliness. Bible. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. But bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is. Of the life that now is. It pays to live for God while you're here on the planet Earth. It pays to live for God while you're living in Denver, Colorado. It pays to live for God while you come to this church. It has the promise of life that now is. Your life is more qualitatively enjoying. Your life is more depth and height and breadth and length. Your life is more than mere existence when you live for God. It gives meaning to the daffodil smile and the different designs of each snowflake. It gives meaning to the baby's cry. It gives meaning to the dying glory of a summer sunset. When you live for God, you get an understanding of what life really is. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I believe godliness is the most profitable business there is. But pride, arrogancy, haughtiness, stiff-neckedness, all synonyms describing that one detestable attribute common to humanity, will stop you from having what God wants you to have. Well, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Here's Zacchaeus, chief of the public. He was rich. Now the next verse tells me something so good. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I commend you for being here tonight. You may not agree with this church's doctrine. You may not agree with the pastor. You may not agree with the one you're sitting next to. You may not even agree with yourself. Who's here? I don't know. You may be Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde, maybe. I don't know which one of you is here. But I do commend you for coming. I'm glad you're here instead of in Joel's pool hall or some smoke-filled dive sitting on a bar stool getting drunk watching a TV belch out of the garbage. I'm glad you're here. I really am. So I commend Zacchaeus. That he had a desire to see Jesus. An appetite for things spiritual. He sought to see Jesus who he was. And could not for the press. Because he was little of stature. He was a small man. Pride can exist in small and large people. But he couldn't see Jesus' eyes. They whipped the Japanese. And your horn-rimmed, thick-lens glasses, understanding Einstein's theory of relativity, and you know how to fly 747, and you're pretty smart. You look up there, and you see this guy sitting up there in that tree. Now, Zacchaeus, what you doing up there in that tree? I'm up here to see Jesus. I couldn't see him down there, so I got up here to see him. Well, you look mighty funny sitting on that tree. Mind your business. I don't care how I look. I'm up here to see Jesus. Why, you don't impress me as being a very educated man up there in that tree out on that limb. I don't try to impress you with anything. I want to see Jesus. So he was up the tree and out on a limb, and there he was. I don't have any gifts of the Spirit, but I would like to spiritually transform some of you that have some problems that separating between you and your God. You're sitting there needing help. Don't acknowledge you need help. You don't really know it, but you're up a tree. You're sitting out on a limb. You look kind of funny sitting up there. You really do. Trying to act like you're composed, but inside you're nervous and upset about life and how to handle your marriage, how to handle your job, or how to handle your kids, or how to handle your money, and how to handle that disease, or how to handle your personality that's getting, irrational, to say the least. And life is getting away from you, and it's getting out of control, and you're like a careening car going over a cliff. And you're trying to act like the imperturbable, unflappable, composed perfection. Yeah, but you and your silly little Mona Lisa smile is telling me something, Brad. You need help. And, oh, God, I wish you'd just admit that you're up that tree and out on that limb. Because we've got bunches of people here tonight like to get you down out of that tree. And we'd like to pray with you at this altar. And we'd like for God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Amen? So there he was up that tree. And he sought to see Jesus. He couldn't climb the tree, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, now Jesus is leading the crowd down the road. Why did he stop at that particular sycamore tree? Now, why did he just accidentally, coincidentally, just look up in that tree? I don't believe the Lord does anything coincidentally. I'm fixing to put one on you. God knew you was going to be here before you ever got here. He knew all of us was going to be here before we got here. And he knew the need we would have before we got here. And I will tell you something better. The Lord saw Zacchaeus when he climbed up the tree. He knew what tree he climbed up. He knew what limb he was out on. God knows your predicament tonight. He knows the trouble you're in. He knows what you have need of. In the name of decency, quit acting like nobody knows. Did you ever read Hebrews 4 and 12? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the asunder soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that does not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows your needs. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Do you ever see anybody look up? And everybody looks up. I've done it myself. He's standing around in an airline terminal, or even outside, or the square downtown, or somewhere. A bunch of people start looking up. You're not going to tell me you don't look up. If you don't look up, you're the one that's out. I'm here. We all look up, and there was Zacchaeus up in that tree on that limb, and everybody's looking at him. That gets to be embarrassing. You wallflowers know what I'm talking about? You introverted people know that live in your caves of fear know what I'm talking about? All them eyes looking at me. That's the way some people are. I'd like to do something, but I want everybody to see me. Well, Jesus looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down.
for today I must abide at thy house. Invite himself home for dinner. Don't tell me we preachers don't have Bible for inviting ourselves home for dinner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at the house. Now there's Zacchaeus up in that tree. Everybody looking at him. Jesus said, come down and we'll go home with you. Now Zacchaeus could have done several things. He could have said, now get everybody away from here. It's embarrassing for them to see me. But I'll come down when they turn their head. Lord, I'll get the Holy Ghost. You give it to me at home in the closet behind all the coats. Down in the basement behind all the fruit jars. And you call us fruity? Oh, God. Lord, I'll get the Holy Ghost if you'll give it to me real quiet, nice, and neat. Just let me talk in a few little spastic, garbled words, unintelligible verbiage called glossolalia or speaking in tongues. Let me kneel down in my $500 heart chakra and mark suit, my alligator shoes. Let me just raise my hand, give it to me real nice. Or pride does come in Levi's, plaid coats, and moccasins with the smell of the woods on you. Lord, I'd like to have that Holy Ghost. Just slip it in nice and easy, God. It don't work that way, buddy. If you get something from God, you get it God's way. They got drunk on the day of Pentecost. There was an emotional response. Don't go telling God how you're going to physiologically act when He gives you that spiritual power dynamo called the Holy Ghost. Well, some of us said, I'll never act that way when I get the Holy Ghost. I'll never jump and hoop and holler like a chicken with its head off. I'll never run up and down the aisles and scream and jump the benches and swing on the chandeliers and leave my footprints on the ceiling and cry and squall like an Apache. Not me! And we got there and said, now, God, give me the Holy Ghost. And there was no answer. God, give me the Holy Ghost. Come on, Lord. You see, I'm Jim, Big Jim, Diamond Jim. That's me. I control millions. Give me the Holy Spirit. No, God, I'm the president of the bank. Give me the Holy Ghost. Hey, now, wait, God, I mow yards for a living. That ought to give us some credit with heaven. No, don't mean nothing. God, give me the Holy Ghost. Give me the Holy Ghost. You finally get it in your brain that you don't tell God how to act. And when you get to the desperate point that you say, God, ever how you want to put it on me, just put it on me. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Just put it on me! Because I want your spirit! I want your power! Praise God! Yeah. Some of us had said we never act that way, acted worse. Y'all see why some of us shout. That's right. So Zacchaeus could have said a lot of things. There was a battle of wills. It's like one's going on right now. You're sitting there with a will because you're a free moral agent. God will not impose His hospitality upon you. You've got to invite Him in. Have you not ever read 3:20 of Revelation? You know, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and don't open the door, I'll kick it down and come in anyhow. And I'll give you the Holy Ghost whether you want it or not. Why, you can just keep on. You can just do, I'll give it to you whether you want it or not. You don't have to lay down that paper or turn off that blaring music. I'll give it to you, then I'll slip out the door. You go. That's the way you'd like to put the read, isn't it? Cogently, conveniently, God, give me the Holy Ghost on my night off from work or during my vacation. Give me the Holy Ghost, Lord. That isn't the way it said. He said, I stand at the door and knock, let the man hear my voice, and open the door. There's something you got to do You've got to use your will and open the door and say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my home. Come into my mind. Come into my marriage. Come into my business. Come into my children. Come into me. Come in. Come in. Come in. Come in. And I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. A battle of wills goes on. Pride. Zacchaeus could have said, I'm not coming down out of this tree. I don't want to come down. Now, Jesus, if you love me, like you say you love me, I'm chief of the publicans. You come on, climb up this tree, and you sit down right here by me. And you and me will talk things over. And I'll send out to the deli, and they'll bring us a supper right up here in the tree. If I got money, I can buy it. Jesus wasn't even bothered. Make haste and come down. I'm not climbing up. You're coming down. Is that what he said? Let me preach a little here what the book says in James 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Right on. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Amen. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now that's good advice in the first century, and it's good advice in the 20th century. That was good advice for the Jew, and it's good advice for the Gentile, for the Mexican, the Syrian, the barbarian, the Scythian, the bond, the free, the rich, the poor, the high, the low, the educated, the illiterate, the philosopher, or the garbage collector. Praise God. That's good advice. Humble yourself. Here I come, Lord. I'm going to do things your way from now on. Zacchaeus was up in that tree, out on that hill. But he did not argue with the Lord. Like some of you arguing right now in your mind. Well, I'd serve God, but I live for the Lord. However, I'd like to go to the church, but you don't understand. It don't work. Don't argue. Jesus said, make haste and come down. Did you ever come down out of a tree quick? Down around Lake Charles where I've done a lot of preaching. They say it this way. Let me see if I can think about it. They say, unclimb that tree. That's what they say. So that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, Zacchaeus, unclimb that tree. Come on down out of that tree, boy. Did you ever try to unclimb a tree hastily? There's no way you'd come down on a tree with dignification and sophistication and chicness swiftly, man. In no way. You completely undignify yourself coming down out of that tree real quick. Look, friend, you're among friends tonight. We don't care if your tears wash your mascara away. We don't care if your makeup runs all over your face as you cry in repentance. We couldn't care less if you smell of alcohol or dope addiction. You're among friends. We want you to come out of that tree. We want you to get out of that tree. We want you to come down out of that predicament. We don't want you to sit there and die. We want you to have God. Don't worry what you look like. Don't worry how you smell. Come on down out of that tree. Man, if you've got to jump over four people to get to this altar, start jumping. If you want to run to this altar screaming and bellowing like a calf, just come on. We don't care, do we, church? My God, we don't care. Quit being so inhibited. Quit being so psyched out. Quit sitting there petrified in your cave of fear. Shake off those chains of intimidation. Come on out of that tree. Praise God. Here I come, Jesus. Here I come. I want the Holy Ghost. I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. I want to get my life right. Praise God. Well, my Bible said, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You hear that slow poke? Hey, Mr. Turtle, it said he made haste and come down and received him joyfully. You hear that? Mr. Tortoise, you hear me? He made haste and come down. Oh, I know we think we've got forever to have revival, but we don't have forever to have revival. I know what some of you are thinking. You think, well, I can give God my heart next week or next month or next year, and I'll think it over, preacher. You may not have time to think it over. Have you never read 2 Corinthians 6 and 2? Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Everybody say today. Now. Today. Now. Today. Now. Today. Now. Today. Now. Hallelujah. Peter said in Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I don't know who you're up on that limb with, but if they don't want to come down, you leave them perched up there and you come on down. You never read 2:12 of Philippians? Work out your own salvation. But I don't want to go to church. My husband don't go to church. Work out your own salvation. But I don't want to live for God. My wife and my mama don't go. Work out your own salvation. Hebrews 2 and 3 said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he made haste and came down. Oh, I love to see people make a move. Woo! I love to see them make a move. Man, I love to see people make a move for God. And there's some of you spiritual lukewarm people here tonight. They really need to pray through again. I'd like to see you rise up and shake loose from those prides, proud spirits and haughty attitudes and arrogant vibrations. And you sitting there folding your arms and saying, ain't nobody going to preach to me. Ain't nobody going to tell me. Ain't nobody going to pastor me. I'm American and 21 and freeborn and I'll do my thing. Oh, I would to God you'd make haste and come down. I would to God you'd make haste and come down. Everybody needs a pastor. Amen. He gave the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4:11. Okay, if you got the Holy Ghost. He didn't give you the Holy Ghost to be free without a church home. Did you ever read Acts 4:23, Peter and John being let loose out of prison? The Bible said they went to their own company. Own company. Own company. Peter calls it, 1 Peter 1:1, like precious faith. People that feel the same way you feel about God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. You got the Holy Ghost, but that Holy Ghost gave you a fivefold ministry through which you can be taught. Hebrews 13:7-17 tells us to obey them, have rule over us. And submit yourselves. Come on, come out of that tree. Some of you have been riding a high horse. I'm leaving just a few minutes, so don't be worried. Some of you are riding mighty big. And you know, come on down out of that tree. You need this church. More than this church needs you. You don't even believe that, but that's the truth. You're up a tree out on a limb. You need help. I thank God for the preachers that preach the pride out of me. I thank God for the preachers that preach the arrogancy out of me. There's no room in God's kingdom for proud, arrogant, haughty, high-minded spirits. We all were saved by the same blood, by the same name, by the same Spirit, by the same power, by the same God. I don't want to get on that. I'm trying to get off of it. But this idea of I'm better than you are. You was made out of more expensive mud than I was. Some of you with your head so high, you drown if it rains. Need to be mighty careful. Because all of us came from the same place. We all got in the world the same way. Naked came I in my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to her. Any of you here get any in this world any other way? I want you to raise your hand. I'd like to take a look at you. You've got to be an angel. A fallen angel. We call them devils. So we all got here the same way. And you're no better than I am. And I'm no better than you are. And we all need God. We all need to crush pride and arrogance. We all need to submit ourselves. We all need to humble ourselves. We all need a church. We all need a pastor. We all need the Word of God. We all need to do the will of God. Don't we, people? Well, Jesus said, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. He unclimbed that tree. The Bible said he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Man, he was happy. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner. The crowd that followed Jesus began to bellyache, gripe, growl, murmur, dispute, complain, gossip, slander, dispute, shout out, laugh, fear, and mock. What's the big deal? He's going home with a publican. Who does he think he is? Don't he know who publicans are? He'll ruin his reputation hanging around with publicans. It's not right. He's gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. 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 I kind of feel the Lord came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, whom I am chief also. You ever read? Luke 9:56, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John 12:47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He wants to save you. And they growled and complained about it. Those people down there in Atlanta, the scum of death. Y'all scouring the color. Why? They belong on the trash heap of ruined humanity. They're nothing. What do they have down there but a motley collection of garbage pile? Death. We've got the upper crust in our church. And they a bunch of crumbs, by the way. But I've got Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:26. I love this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and God hath chosen the base things of the world and things which are despised to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I don't have what I have because of who I am. I have what I have because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the power of God. Praise the Lord! Simply put, God taught it, Jesus taught it, devil taught it, the Spirit taught it, Word taught it, I sought it, I got it. I'm so glad I came down out of my tree. Woo! Brother, that's the day I started living, when I came down out of my tree. That's the day I really started enjoying God, when I came down out of my tree. Woo! Hallelujah! I never have regretted the day I went to God. I never have regretted the day I humbled myself in His Word. Have you? He came that we might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. All right. They complained He was going to be guest with the man that is a sinner. And that just stood and said unto the Lord, the whole Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Don't tell me he didn't get something. Anybody whip out their pocket and we'll give half of it away like that. In this money-crazed society, they've got to have something. Nowadays, you can't get some people giving it to see an ant eat a bale of hay. He whipped out his pocket and said, the half of my goods I give to the poor.
You got a key, control, porcupine. They even threaten somebody. He got it so good. What's that going for? I don't. I'm resisting. I'm trying my best to pull back and involve preach on money a while. Right. If you don't get religion in your left hip pocket, in your wallet or pocketbook, you don't have religion, friend. You don't love God anymore than you love your money. Behold, Lord, to have my goods given. And if I take anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That's out of Exodus 22, in which most scholars would agree that the basis was the doctrine of restitution, making things right. Now, Jesus didn't stand tell Zacchaeus, look, boy, you got to give half everything away. You got to go restore everything you took falsely. Why did he impromptu, out of inspiration, do this? Just like you in your intuitive nature know when you're doing wrong. And you know God's right. The Word of God's right. If you want to get right, you'll start doing some things instead of flapping your lips. And saying, well, I intend someday to be right. I intend to make it right. I intend to get right. You'll do something. Didn't John the Baptist tell those that descended in the Judean bottom to be baptized, bring forth fruit, meets repentance? Didn't he say, in effect, put your money where your mouth is? Didn't he say, in effect, show me you mean business? Real repentance precedes conversion. It's an integral part of salvation. Proof. 3:19 Acts, repent ye therefore and be converted. Proof. Repent and be baptized. Don't get baptized without repenting. 17:30 of Acts, let me tell you. God went to ignorance once, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a mandate from divinity that every human being of the almost 4 billion living today needs to repent. Better to repent, because if they don't, they're going to have to answer to God. Now, I'm not preaching restitution of all material things you've ever taken. You go to your pastor and you counsel with him. I would venture to tell you there are some things, if you want to get right with God, you're going to have to get right with men. I don't know what it is. I set not myself up as a judge. I can give obvious examples, such as you're lying on a witness stand, sent somebody to prison for 10 years. Now you want to get right with God. That's wonderful. But you're going to have to go to the judge and tell the judge, I lied. You might have to take them tools you've been using. You might have to return some hubcaps you've been stealing. Now I know some of us maybe broke window lights out as a kid. I'm not saying you've got to replace all of that. Well, get quiet on me now. What are you doing? I know what you're doing. Some of you climbing back up in that tree. That's what you're doing. I about had you down and I scared you off by telling you what you had to do. Well, I'd be less than honest if I didn't tell you you had to come clean with God. You can't join a church and get right with God. You can't shake a preacher's hand. There's something you've got to do, and the first thing is repent. 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 Amen. Let me give you one scripture definition of repentance that I think is the best in the Bible. Proverbs 25:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, everybody say confesseth, and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Confesseth and forsaketh. You can't just sit there and say, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're sorry, you got caught. Go back doing it again and again. Real repentance is, I'm sorry and I'm going to quit doing it. So, that just said, I've taken anything from any man by false accusation. I restore it for all. I want to get my house in order. I want to do right. Friend, you can start living for God with that attitude. If you're in that place tonight, you want to straighten your life out, you're at the right place. Can I get an amen out of that? You're at the right place. Now, if you haven't come to grips with that, you're still slinking away like a fox in the twilight, trying to
justify your evil deeds and condone your connivings and blaming everybody else for your predicaments and problems. You're not a prime candidate for repentance. You're a prime candidate for hell. That's what you are. You've got to come to the place you crush that pride. You walk over that arrogance. You despise that haughtiness of your own self. And you've got to take your own nasty flesh and say, we're going to the altar. That's where we're going. And we're going to tell God how mean and low down we've been. And we're going to fall on our face and ask Him for mercy. Nineveh did and got it. You can and receive it. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the Son of Abraham. In these memorable lines, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, he's seeking for you tonight. You're up a tree, he wants to get you down. Come to him. Oh, I feel so impelled in the Spirit. Come to him. Come to him. Humble yourself. Let revival begin in your heart tonight. Come on down out of that tree. Stand with this preacher in Jesus' name. Stand. Reach over, brother. Lay a hand on a brother. Sister on a sister, unless it's your immediate family. Please do this tonight. Let's pray for one another. Come on, pray for one another. Pray that God will reveal to our own hearts what we really are. That He'll give us the grace to humble ourselves. He'll give us the grace to humble ourselves. Oh, church, it's revival time. Church, it's revival time. Humble yourself. In the name of the Lord. Now here's what I want you to do tonight. You ask the one you're praying with, do you feel you need to go to that altar and pray? Don't interrogate, just ask. If you do, I'll go with you and we'll go together and I'll pray with you. For God knows your need, and I want you to know I'm your friend, and I want to help you find God and be what God wants you to be. Turn to your neighbor you're praying with and just ask, do you feel you need to go pray? Would you like to go pray? I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll go with you and help you pray. Come with the one you're praying with that would like to come. I want you to stay with him in this altar. Church, come forward. Let us stand as
as a family together tonight.
Oh, Lord, I mold me and make me. To draw closer to you, Lord.